We're good to go, thank you. We've developed what seems to occur the last few weeks as a mini-series on timing of different terms in the Bible. A couple weeks ago, we talked about when the church began and dealt with that issue. Last week, we dealt with the gospel and where we find the gospel in the Bible. And this week, I want to talk about the word grace and when grace was given in Scripture. Okay, and talk about this. The reason why I'm raising up these issues about the church and gospel and grace is because there are terms in the Scripture. There's these ideas and concepts that you find actually throughout all the Bible. And yet we who rightly divide would say, well, you find these in Paul. These are in Paul. And you have to be real careful with this because when you say some things, it's just demonstrably false. It's just you can't prove what you said to be true. And so we need to have a great understanding of things like the gospel and church and grace. We, of course, know when referring to the gospel of the grace of God that men are saved by grace. That, of course, is true for any person throughout human history, past, present, future. They can only be saved by God's grace. It's never any time that men are saved by their works, even if God required them to do works. Men are always saved by grace. Now, that's something that we can speak confidently about today because the grace has been revealed to us. We can understand what God's thinking and how he accomplishes that grace. But there's no other way to be saved. Romans 3:23, Paul concludes after three chapters of proving all men are sinners, that all have come short of the glory of God, and in Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so all are sinners, and they need grace to save them. This is a biblical truth that you find in Paul, but you also applies to anyone else who's going to be saved. Romans 5:8, Paul says, God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Yes. That's a testimony of grace. It wasn't while you turned your life around or while you did better. It's while you were a sinner, Christ died for you, thus implementing his gracious work. And of course, Ephesians 2:8-9, the popular verse is that you are saved by grace through faith. It's a gift of God. It's not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so salvation is purely and clearly by grace in the Scripture. Now, people define grace differently in churches, don't they? Like, there's no one in Christianity that would take those verses out of their Bible. But obviously, people disagree on what that means, that you're saved by grace. What grace is, how you get grace, how you access grace. Is it full grace, complete grace, half grace? What do you got to do to keep it? All these controversies abound. So here we come, and we say, well, Paul in the Bible is the first to know grace. Someone says something like that, maybe, who are mid-ex-dispensational. And this sounds very backward to people. I drew a little chart up here on the on the board, and you have in the Bible a description of what God did from Genesis to the last books of the Bible that were written here after Christ's death and resurrection and ascension, Paul being one the last writer to write things in the Scripture, and then you have the book of Revelation that refers to future things. So here are the events of the Bible right here, including Revelation over there. And when we say Paul was the first to know grace, you see how that sounds backwards? We're saying for most of human history, no one knew grace until one of the last writers of the Scripture? That just seems weird, especially when the word grace shows up before Paul, right? In fact, wasn't everything before Paul? I mean, Christ died before Paul. He rose from the dead before Paul. The Holy Ghost was given before Paul. The law was given before Paul. The Psalms and the prophets given before Paul. Most of the Bible was given before Paul. So to say grace was known first by Paul, that sounds very much backwards. Okay, and so we have to have a better understanding than that, because the objection comes up, well, grace is not unique with Paul. Right? And if someone knows the Bible, they can say that with confidence, and they would be right. Grace is not unique with Paul. Grace is found before Paul, they say, the objection, and that is indeed true biblically. There are some things that can be found throughout the entire Bible. And so you can understand systems of theology that would teach that the church, for example, is all of God's people throughout the Bible from beginning to end. We covered that 2 weeks ago. And that's because there was a people of God throughout the Bible. But the nature and message and operation of those people changed in the Scripture. Last week we talked about the gospel. And there's good news from Adam and Eve in the garden all the way to Revelation. There's a gospel being preached. So some people have the idea that, well, the Bible is the gospel, and there's just the gospel, one gospel without the beginning and the end. What they're meaning to say is that there's only salvation in Christ Jesus and that by grace, but Christ hadn't been revealed back in the Old Testament to those folks, and the gospel of God's grace wasn't known back there to those folks. And so what the gospel is, what that message is, has changed, even if men are saved the same way. It's going to be the same today about grace. Can you find grace before Paul? Yes, you can. We'll talk about that a little bit, okay? But what did they think about grace? How did they get grace? How did God give grace? What were they referring to when they talked about grace? Right. So some things are throughout the scripture, church, gospel, grace, cross, faith. Some things are found only in Paul. And if you're going to be Pauline, if you're going to recognize the right divisions, you have to understand where those divisions are.
Amen.
You can't make oversimplified statements that cause objections and lead to error. You have to grow an understanding of what those things that were kept secret are. Many of us, in fact, all of us, most likely, did not know about the mystery, the secret that was not known until revealed to the Apostle Paul. Less of us learned soon after that what that mystery was. It takes some time to learn that. You need to know what that is.
Amen.
Some things are found only in Paul. In fact, the body of Christ, which is the name for the church today, that phrase body of Christ, you only find in Paul's epistles.
Right.
You don't find anything about the new creature anywhere else except for Paul's epistles. But that body of Christ is called the church. You do find the word church in the Bible, other places. You don't find the preaching of the cross, the glory in the cross, except in Paul's epistles. But you can find the cross, and you can find the cross preached in elsewhere in your Bible. You can find the cross back there in prophecy. The mystery of Christ is something you only find in Paul's epistles. But you find Christ all throughout the Bible.
Yeah.
Prophecy of him, his earthly ministry, his return in the future. And so we have to be able to discern, thus the right division, between things that were kept secret and those things that were not, but we also preach. It's not true that we only speak only the things that were ever kept secret, and that those folks before only ever were referring to things that were prophesied. There were things they didn't know that they needed to know, and there's things that we wouldn't know without studying the rest of Scripture.
Amen.
Okay. So the truth is that Paul preached the gospel of the grace of God, the good news of the grace of God. Acts 20:24, Paul calls the elders of Ephesus together, and he says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." That's probably the closest you'll get to that phrase, gospel of grace, is right there. And Paul says, that's what I taught to you, Ephesians. And you have an epistle to that church, the epistle of the Ephesians, that refers to what he preached and the mystery and the body of Christ, which he established there. Okay. And so Paul preached the gospel of God, but we must discern what is new about that good news and what has always been true, right? God, for example, being the maker and creator of all things, is always been true. That God has been gracious is always been true.
Amen.
That sinners need saved is always been true. That it's only by God's grace that men can be saved has always been true. So what is new about the gospel of the grace of God? Well, that's what we're going to talk about today. Hopefully, you'll have a better understanding of that through our lesson. Let's cover the scripture and how grace shows up in it. Let's talk about Israel in the Old Testament of the Bible. It is a true thing that grace is found before Paul. So please learn that when you say that, well, grace is found in Paul alone, well, you're saying a wrong thing. That's not true. We find, if you look up the word grace in your Bible, there's an abundance of references to the word grace in Paul. Like, there's 90 times the word grace shows up in Paul. And there's only about 140 or something like that times in the whole Bible. But 90 of those times are in Paul's epistles. That's a disproportionate amount. Because Paul writes a little bit of the Bible, but he uses the word grace a lot. So that definitely tells you Paul talks a lot about grace. But you find the word elsewhere. It shocks some people to know that the word grace only shows up 4 or 5 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John combined. So some of the biggest portions of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, about Jesus' earthly ministry, only use the word grace 4 or 5 times. 4 verses, I think, 5 times. And so that's not very much. So you would imagine if people are spending all their time teaching Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're not going to be talking about grace a whole lot. And if they do, they have to import it from Paul. Okay. But there is grace found before Paul, obviously, as we read way back in Genesis. Here's your first proof. In Genesis 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? When God said it was time to judge the world for their sins after some thousand centuries of letting them live as they would, he says, now judgment day is coming. And he warned these people 100 years before that it was coming. He said about Noah, he has found grace in my eyes. And so he told Noah, you can build an ark and you can be saved and your family can be saved to preserve humanity. And so Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Well, that's good for Noah. The rest of the world didn't.
Yes.
Right? But there's grace, isn't there? You say, how is God flooding the whole world with grace? Well, Noah got saved. That's grace. It wasn't that Noah was perfect, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In fact, in the Old Testament, the word grace shows up 39 times. So there's 39 times where the word grace is outside of Paul's epistles in the Old Testament. If you want to include the word gracious, which you say, well, that's pretty much the same thing, then you add another 35 times in the Old Testament. But something else to realize about the Old Testament is oftentimes there are words in the Old Testament that have no equivalent in the New, but they mean the same thing. Like the word loving kindness is used in place of grace many times in the Old Testament, 29 times, loving kindness. What do you define loving kindness as? Giving to people a kindness out of love that perhaps they don't deserve. Well, that's what grace is. Amen. Right. So loving kindness, 29 times. The word mercy shows up abundantly in the Old Testament. People say, well, that Old Testament's about law and vengeance and judgment. And well, that is a myth. Like, judgment and wrath show up equally throughout the Scripture. Some people might try to accept Paul from that wrongly, but mercy shows up over 200 times in the Old Testament. That's a lot. You say, well, mercy and grace are different. I object. Only slightly, folks. Only slightly. Mercy's not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting more than you deserve, right? But they're both a kindness from God given to you. And so mercy is all over the place back there. And as was brought up this morning, the word favor shows up 84 times in the Old Testament. So favor in the eyes of the Lord, favor referring to God giving you a blessing or privilege, not because of what you merited, but just that you found favor in his eyes. That's grace, okay? So grace exists in the Old Testament. If you wanted to teach about the grace of God in the Old Testament, you definitely could, right? It's a good thing to go through and study that, as we're doing right now. How does that differ from the grace given to Paul? You see, just as wrong as it would be to say that grace is only found in Paul's epistles, it's equally wrong to say the grace in the Old Testament is the same as Paul's epistles. It's not. As I told you, the whole world died. Noah alone found grace in the eyes of the Lord and his family. That's different than today. Is God flooding the world today? No. Is he judging the whole world? He's not. So see, grace existed, but it's different. Amen. So there is a way to teach what the whole Bible says and to respect the differences in the progressive revelation of it. In the Old Testament, grace was found only by some men. I mentioned Noah already, but you find other people in Genesis like Lot, who found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Lot appeals to God, says, I found grace in your sight, because God saved Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah, remember? Like he sent angels to tell him to get out, or else Lot was dead. So in a very microcosm there, I mean, that's a small flood event, like a judgment event, where the whole town's destroyed, except for Lot and his family. Right, and so Lot recognized that was a grace from God. He said, you saved me by your grace. What did I do to deserve that? And he appeals to God's grace. He says, if I found grace in your sight, please tell me not to live in the wilderness. Tell me to go to another city. And he did. He went to another city. God led him there. Jacob found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Okay, Jacob lied to his father. Remember that? But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord so much that God gave him the promise he gave to his fathers. That was a grace, folks. Well, that's because of what Jacob earned and deserved. Joseph found grace in the eyes of the Lord, where of all of his brethren, God gave Joseph the ability to interpret the dreams. Remember that? And to have the wisdom to rule over Egypt. And so Joseph acknowledges Genesis 39, 4, the grace that he found in the eyes of the Lord. Gideon, in the book of Judges, many others, Gideon found grace in the eyes of the Lord, where God appears to him, the angel of the Lord appears to him, and starts telling him how he's chosen to be a judge of Israel, and he's going to, you know, get an army and that sort of thing. And Gideon has this whole appeal and conversation with God, in which he says, if I found grace in your eyes, and that's where Gideon starts fleecing God, right? Remember that? The idea of fleecing, where he lays out the fleece, and you can read the story. You've heard it before. But he says he did that because he recognized he was finding grace, like God's paying attention to him. Like he didn't call on fleece God before. It was just like, because God paid attention to me. Now I'm going to make sure that this is God, you know. That'll change your doctrine of fleecing. If God's not paying attention to you, you have no rights to fleece him. Right? But he was definitely talking to Gideon. So grace was found by some men. It was not true that every man had that grace. It was Noah and his family, not every man. It was Lot and his family, not everyone in Sodom and Gomorrah. It was Jacob, not Esau. Right? Esau had different type of mercies from God. It was Gideon, not everyone else in Israel. Right? So there was grace given upon these men. And it was something that God gave them blessing, and God worked with them and through them, but not through everybody. All right. In fact, in the Old Testament, look at Genesis 43:29. God, or grace, was described as a look. We've seen already a couple times how they use the language, they found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Like, what does that even mean? grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, the idea there is that God's looking upon people. God looks upon men. Throughout the Bible, it says that God's eyes are open to the things of men and what we have to do, and he sees men. And if he sees men and sees all things, then he definitely sees your lack of thought and attention towards him, and definitely sees all of your sins, even your thoughts and sins. And so to find grace in his eyes is for him to look on you, and yet not look on you in vengeance and anger and justice, rather to look on you with favor, with grace. Well, that's something you don't deserve, you know. That's a special privilege. Genesis 43:29. He lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. This is Joseph talking to Benjamin, where they don't yet know he's Joseph. Remember that? He's the ruler of Egypt. His brothers come to him, they bow down before him as ruler of Egypt. And Joseph has the ploy here where he's the ruler, but he's not confessing he's their brother yet. They bring Benjamin to him. He sees Benjamin for the first time. Joseph never saw Benjamin before. His mother's son, by the way, Joseph and Benjamin were related, right? And related by the same mother, not just the same father. And he said, "Is this your younger brother of whom you spake unto me?" And he said to Benjamin, "God be gracious unto thee, my son. God be gracious unto thee." What a statement Joseph makes here. Like, God be gracious to you. Well, it's a blessing, right? He's blessing his brother. And how could he say such a thing? Because Joseph found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so he wants the same for his brother. Of course, in a greater sense, he might want the same for everybody, but he says it to his brother. Now, is it true or not true that God gave grace to Benjamin? Well, we don't read about that here, right? But if I were to ask you today, is it true or not true that God gives grace to each and every one of your neighbors and your brothers and sisters? The answer would be yes. He has dispensed grace to everyone today. You see, there's a difference. Back here, it's a blessing. God be gracious unto you. You know, it's an honorable blessing. So God looked upon men, and grace was a look of blessing. Not all were given. And so that's what Joseph's saying. May God look upon you with grace, not with vengeance and justice, which would be exactly a right thing for God to do. Okay. Go back to Exodus 33. Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Now, we're just in the second book of the Bible, and already we've found many instances of grace here, which tells you what about God. It's not just one time or two times, it's many times here. Like, God is gracious. Amen. God is gracious to work upon among humanity and among men. And oftentimes, his grace involves their salvation. Right? Joseph was thrown into the pit by his brothers. He was left for dead. But he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Right? Benjamin, his brother by the same mother, his younger brother, he wishes grace upon him. This is like, I hope you don't die. You know, this is a good blessing. Exodus 33, Moses found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was put in a basket in a river. I mean, yeah, his sister went along with him, but he was raised by the Egyptians. He lived in the wilderness, Exodus 33, and yet he found grace in God's eyes when God appeared to him in a burning bush. God didn't have to do that. He could have been content living in the wilderness the rest of his days, you know, with his family. And God showed him grace, giving him a responsibility, giving him information, and made him the savior of a nation that would ultimately lead to the coming of the Messiah. It's like, this is a grace, folks. Exodus 33, verse 12. Moses says unto the Lord, "See, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name." Moses said, "God, you told me you know my name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. You told me I found grace in your sight. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people." He says, show me who you are, is what Moses says. Now, this is Moses. Like, this is the guy that walked up to the mountain and talked with God. Christians these days, they would love to walk up to a mountain and talk with God. They pretend to do that sometimes. But here, Moses actually did it, and he's still asking to know him more. He wants to see him. I guess when you get closer to heaven, right, you want more of it. That's what's going on there. But Moses says he found grace in the eyes of the Lord because of what we just described. Now, drop down to verse 18. Look what God says. He says, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory," is what Moses says. And he said, "I will make," in verse 19, God says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee." All of his goodness? That's much better than all of his wrath, all of his judgment. "I'll make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." God's going to pass before him And even though he can't see his face in verse 20, he's going to pass before him. He's going to put him in the cleft of the rock there so he can see his, what's he say? My back parts. He'll put his hand over his face, and then he walks by and he sees him from behind. But he'll be able to see the Lord in that way. It's interesting. He says that he'll proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. So as he walks by, instead of him walking by in judgment, instead he proclaims God's name, and he's able to walk by in peace without Moses being destroyed. That's grace, by proclaiming the name of the Lord. You could preach from that a little bit, couldn't you? Like, you know the name of Jesus, right? It's by Jesus' name and by his grace that God doesn't destroy you in his anger and wrath. You find grace in the eyes of the Lord through the name of Jesus Christ and through what he did for you. And so Exodus 33, you see where people can preach grace back here. You sure can, especially now that we know how God's going to fulfill a lot of these promises and all these foreshadowings that he has back here. Look at Exodus 34, verse 6 and 9. This is when God does it. By the way, when God walks past, who's Moses singing? Going back to our Trinity lessons, right? This is the Lord Jesus Christ is what this is. This is the Lord walking by him. Exodus 34, verse 6. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. He doesn't say the Lord God, great in power and, you know, judgment and vengeance and wrath. He says, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. Now, what do we preach about God's grace today? It's abundant. The abundance of God's grace and his goodness and mercy to all who believe the gospel, right? That's what he's saying back here. He says, Moses, you want to see me? You want to see my goodness and my greatness? Then I'll do that. He walks by, and instead of showing him, as same with Elijah. Elijah was in the cave, and he says, I'm not in the whirlwind. I'm not in the earthquake. I'm not in these big visual examples you think of great power. It was a still small voice, remember? It was words. And here, it was his actions of grace and mercy. Almost like his inaction is his greatness. Interesting, right? You got to think, wrap your head around that. People tend to think, well, if he acts more, we'll know his greatness. What if he acts less? Like, that's actually where his greatness is found. How so? Because there's one glory of judging what's right and wrong and intervening to show you his justice. But to save sinners that deserve wrath, so thus inacting, not acting to judge them, but rather withholding wrath, and to still be a holy, just God, that shows the greatness of God, because it's foreshadowing Jesus Christ. It's pointing to Christ. Now, Moses knows nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ here, but he knows of the Lord God. He's learning who the Lord God is. It's the Lord God of grace. In the Old Testament, you can learn about the God of grace. You learn it here, learn it in Genesis, you learn it in the Psalms. Exodus 34, verse 7, he says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Didn't he do that for you too? Yep, by his grace. And that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. He's a just God. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin. You see, Moses needed to know who he was. Are you going to kill us out in the wilderness here or not? And God says, I'm a merciful, gracious God. Moses says, well, please go with us. What we need, because we're a bunch of sinners. That's grace right there. That's the God of grace in the Old Testament. Now look at Numbers chapter 6. If you've been to a Christian bookstore since the 90s, you may have seen this engraved into a wooden block or painted in people's houses. Good Jewish prayer and blessing back here in Numbers chapter 6. This is the blessing that was given to the sons of Aaron to bless the children of Israel with. As Christians often do, they try to adopt these Jewish things and put them in their own perspective. But here we're learning about God's grace back in the Old Testament, the book of Numbers. Verse 22, number 622, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise ye shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. You've heard this before? Yeah. Right? Yeah. See verse 25? The Lord make his face shine upon thee. What else is it going to do? Well, you could be like flaming fire and vengeance. But shining like the blessing of the sun, not like the heat of the noonday sun, as David writes later. Shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Let him look happy upon you, right? Let him be gracious to you. Maybe find grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. That part's often left off of the prayer in Christian houses, but you have the rest there about God's grace and his face shining upon thee. You say, what's wrong with that? It's a beautiful blessing. It's a beautiful prayer. What's wrong with quoting this prayer? Well, it's biblical. There's nothing wrong in the prayer and the blessing itself, except for maybe some not understanding what God's approach to you is today. Like this prayer of blessing towards other people, may God make his face shine upon thee, be gracious to thee, is as if, we were talking this morning, you were to ask God for forgiveness, which on itself is nothing wrong to do, ask God forgiveness, unless he's already forgiven you.
Amen.
So asking God to be gracious, if he already has given you abundant grace, seems to be a silly type of thing, or at least a failure to acknowledge the grace he's given you. Let the Lord make his face shine upon thee. Well, what if he already has? Then what are you doing? But see, this shows you the difference between the grace of the Old Testament and the grace today. You see, grace in the Old Testament was a blessing that certain people would get, that you would try to get, you would try to attain, you would try to find it. You would try to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. If by any means, if I can do this or say this or bless this or go here, to get God's grace, because you need it. And it's a good thing, and God's a gracious God to give it. But you're seeking it out. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 31 says, nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou dost not utterly consume us. So Nehemiah is writing in the time after God judges the nation of Israel, and then he brings this remnant back from captivity. And he says that because of your great mercies, your grace, you did not consume us, nor forsake us, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. God's gracious, for sure, in the Old Testament. And he shows Israel his grace. He wasn't so gracious to the Gentiles, whom he wiped out many times without bringing them back. But Israel he would judge and bring back because of his grace, the promises he made to their fathers. So we find that God's attribute is gracious and merciful back here. Look at Psalm 84. You can find God's grace in the Psalms. You can preach a lot about God's grace, about the God who is gracious in the Old Testament. And it's the same God, by the way, who was gracious in the Old Testament, that who is gracious today. Same God. He's a God of grace. Psalm 84. He wasn't a God of war before, and now he's no longer a God of war. It's like, no, he's the same God. He was the God of grace then. He's the God of grace now. But how that grace is delivered changes.
Amen.
Psalm 84, verse 11. The Lord God is a sun and a shield. Amen. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. Do you see that? Now, you understanding how grace is given today might say, that's not grace. It says it's grace. He'll give no good thing will he withhold. He'll give grace and glory to them that walk uprightly. He's giving grace, which is what you don't deserve, to those who walk a certain way. Well, it sounds like they're deserving it. But see, you have to understand the difference here. Even if you lived your best life now, Joel Osteen, you would not deserve God's grace. You get it? So, like, grace isn't purchased by what you do. But he is choosing who he gives grace to. And so he gave them instructions to walk according to the law and to ask for mercy and forgiveness. And if they did that, God recognizes that's because of their faith and what he said. And they're doing, by faith, what he said to do, and thus he would give them grace. Not that what they did purchased it, but because they're doing what he said in faith. But there's a condition there on grace. Look at Psalm 86, verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious and long-suffering. Wait a minute, isn't this the God of the Old Testament? Isn't he a vengeful, hateful God? You find more about God's love in the Old Testament than you do in the New. I mean, just instances. Okay, the Old Testament's a bigger book, bigger portion of the Bible. You'll find more abundance of God's grace and love in the New Testament as far as the depths of it. There's a lot about God's love in the Old Testament. We'll do a lesson of God's love later in the year, I think, where we need to define really what love is in the Scripture. Leviticus has a whole chapter defining what loving your neighbor looks like exactly what it looks like. And Christians tend to get this wrong. They like loving your neighbor means like throwing a party and making them a cake or something, which, you know, those are nice things to do. But like the Bible gives you a definition of what loving looks like. Loving your neighbor. It's good to know that, I think, to inform us. But Psalm 86, in verse 15. But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. O turn unto me and have mercy upon me, David writes. Turn unto me, have mercy upon me? Like, that's a great prayer, David. we know something David didn't know about how God's working today. Like, God wasn't working then as he is today by his grace. Same God. These people are looking for grace. They're trying to find it. Many of them, most of them, don't find it. A lot of them get mercy. They can look at the God of creation and say, look what God has made. They can look at the created order and say, God is a merciful God. Look at the air he gives us to breathe and the food he gives us to eat. And amen, you should do that too. That's why you thank God for your food. That's why you thank God for the morning and the sunrise. It's like, has God made this place for you to live? Amen. Thanks for life, God. God's a merciful and gracious God. The world, the creation should teach you of God's mercies. More so if you're Israel back in the Old Testament, because God gave Israel more than any other nation his oracles and his words and his prophets and his saviors, Moses and Judges. So they should thank God for God's mercies and grace. So if ever, any time in the Bible, your reaction to God is, he's a hateful, vengeful, wicked, unjust God, you know, that's, you're not seeing what God's doing. Amen. At any time in the Bible. God's always compassionate, merciful, and gracious. When he does pour out his vengeance and justice, it's according to his covenant relation to people. It's according to their sin, and he always warns them in his mercy and grace before he does that. So they might have an opportunity to repent. Meanwhile, Psalm 111, in verse 4. Something you got to realize about the revelation of the mystery and God's grace as revealed today is that it gives you a greater understanding of who God is. You can learn about who God is throughout every page of the Bible. But now, since you know more about God's purpose and his manifold wisdom, you know more about what God had purpose before he even made Adam and Eve, which is great. Not because you're so wise, because God told you. Psalm 111, verse 4. Look at verse 3. He says, his work is honorable and glorious. His righteousness endures forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. You might think, if you pluck this out of the scripture and didn't know the context, that you could say the same thing about what Christ did on the cross. Right? He's made his works to be remembered forever. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. Wow. But David doesn't know anything about the cross back here. It hadn't happened yet. He prophesies about it, but he doesn't understand it. And yet he says the same thing. Why? Because he knows in the Old Testament that God's God of compassion and grace. Amen. So we learn who God is. He's a God of grace from the Old Testament. Especially when the surroundings are a world that rejects him, a nation that rejects him, a covenant that demands his wrath and justice when they sin, and yet God withholds it again and again and again. God is gracious and merciful. He's long-suffering. Proverbs 3:34 says that God gives grace to the lowly, to the humble. If they would only humble themselves, bow down their knees and pray and ask for God's forgiveness in 2 Chronicles 7:14, then he will hear their prayer, right? He'll heal their land. He'll give them grace and mercy. That's what Moses wrote the law, too. He says, look, if you don't do these laws, there'll be curses. But if in these curses you repent of what you did, say, we're sorry, God, and please forgive us for our sins, like with your heart, not just saying the words, then God will remember the promises he made and give you grace and mercy. That's what Moses said. God told Moses. So we learn that God's a God of grace in the Old Testament. Ezra, who was a prophet with Nehemiah in the time of Israel's return to the land, he also wrote about their return to the land. And instead of bemoaning the 70 years in captivity, how they lived under a Babylonian culture that was degraded, you know, worshiping false gods, instead of moaning about the judgment God poured upon Israel and Jerusalem, he says, now that we're returned, now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. That's a revival message in Ezra 9, verse 8. Amen. It has to do with Israel's return. And they're saying, with all this darkness and judgment, we've been out of the land for 70 years, and even our people are kind of missing the traditions that we were taught and the laws we were taught. He says, God has given us, for a little space, grace. Amen. Right? A little space, grace. That was written back here. Let's put that on the board here. A little space, we get grace. And that's something to rejoice over. This is what causes revival of Israel in the Old Testament, is that they recognize the grace God gave a few people, a remnant, to come back to the land to enjoy what their fathers enjoyed in the land. All right, a little space, grace. If you get this much grace from God, you praise him the rest of your life. Okay, That's the message from Ezra 9, verse 8. See how we can preach grace from the whole Bible? You sure can. But there's something different about this grace than what you have in Ezra 9, verse 8. Let's move on to the New Testament, the New Covenant. You say, well, this is going to be much greater than the Old Covenant. Because the New Covenant, people even call it a covenant of grace. It's a grace covenant. You go, grace covenant. Again, from your perspective, you go, that doesn't sound quite right, that grace is in a covenant. But that's what the New Covenant was. It was a covenant, a promise of grace. In fact, theological systems speak of a covenant of grace. Usually, they refer to a covenant of grace beginning with Adam in the Garden of Eden. And they do that because they find grace throughout the whole Bible, starting with Adam. Now, there must be a covenant back there. There's no biblical definition of that covenant back there. That's entirely made up, right? But what they're trying to articulate is that they see grace, as we studied this morning already, from the beginning, all the way throughout. So God must be operating through this covenant of grace throughout. Well, that's extra biblical language, folks. But is grace throughout the Bible? Yes. What's the real covenant of grace in the Bible? The new covenant. The old covenant did not require God's grace. And we already saw in Exodus 33 and throughout the Psalms, David, the Moses, those who were faithful knew that God was gracious. God mentioned about his mercy in Deuteronomy if they repented, right? But the actual old covenant was do this and live. Don't do this and die. That was Moses' covenant. So it told them what was good and bad. It told them how to operate their country, you know, how to provide atonement and all that sort of business. But it was do this and live, don't do this and die. And you might think, well, what if none of us do it? Well, you're all going to die. You better plead for God's mercy. And they did that, and God was merciful to grant them mercy. And so you learned about God being a merciful God because it wasn't required of him, but he did it. Even though the covenant didn't work. But the new covenant had different terms. Yeah. The new covenant within it said, I will give mercy and grace to these people. Right? So that was the covenant. It's like, if you're in this covenant, then I'm going to give you mercy. Yeah. I'm going to give it to you. Like, that's my part of the covenant. Your part is, there's a few things there. They had to acknowledge their sin, of course. They had to, we'll see, they had to trust God through Christ. Yeah. Get in there. They had to have the Holy Ghost and many other things. But biblically, the covenant of grace that, say, reformers talk about is not the one with Adam. This is, in the Bible, the covenant of grace is Israel's second covenant. The second from the old covenant, new covenant. God knew Israel would fail the law. Look at Isaiah 30. God knew that. And so, in the Old Testament prophets, he promised and prophesied a better covenant. A covenant that did not look at their sins, and that was the end of it. A covenant that looked at their sins, forgave their sins, and then gave them something they didn't deserve. That would be the covenant. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Now, whenever you make a covenant, there, as we covered this last year's seminar, you have to recognize there's parties to the covenant. This covenant was made with Israel, made with Judah. Wasn't given with everybody. Okay? It was made with those people. And there was conditions to it, just like in Proverbs 3:34, that he'll give grace to the humble, give grace to those who walk uprightly. He would give that mercy and grace to those who trusted Christ Jesus and did what he said, or water baptized into that covenant, that sort of business. You can see then how churches might teach an idea that you get access to God's grace through the performance of certain church rituals or ordinances. Like, why do these heretics teach that? Well, the Bible actually says something like that. Like, there's covenants of grace where you get access to it through religious rituals, through obedience to the Lord's commands, right? And then you get God's grace. That's called the covenant, the new covenant of Israel. Look at Isaiah 30, verse 18. I'm not going to spend the time here into this section going to the familiar passage about the new covenant, like Ezekiel 36, things like that. I'm trying to show you some others here this morning. Isaiah 30, verse 18. In this chapter, God tells Israel, even though I'm going to judge your nation because you've sinned for so long in generations, those who wait on me will receive my mercy and grace. So even throughout my judgment, because my judgment is true and right, if you wait on me, if you continue to have faith, you will receive mercy and grace. So you see what he's isolating here? It's your waiting in mercy and grace. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious unto you, and therefore will he be exalted that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait up for him. So he said in the same verse, he's a God of judgment and a God of grace. I'm going to pour out judgment is what he's saying. But I'm going to wait past that judgment for you, and you're going to wait for me so I can have grace and mercy upon you. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. What's their cry? It better be a cry upon the Lord, calling upon him. If it's just a cry like, oh, I got caught, why did God do this to me? No, that's not the wrong cry. The right cry is, be merciful to us, God, please, mercy, mercy. That's the right cry. And he says he'll hear their cry, and he will show them mercy. He will give them grace if they're looking for mercy for their sins. That sounds familiar because when Jesus came, he taught the same thing, right? It's those who seek, find. Remember he taught that? Jeremiah 31. God knew Israel would fail the old covenant and thus be deserving of his wrath. By the way, he knew that before he even gave the covenant, okay? The covenant was simply to teach people that they didn't deserve righteousness as an earned reward. Jeremiah 31, verse 1 and 2. Look here. Jeremiah 31, verse 1. At the same time, saith the Lord, will I be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Who's God's people in Jeremiah 31, verse 1? Israel, right? So go back a few lessons ago. The people of God are Israel, and he's talking about the new covenant here. Israel is God's people in the new covenant. He's not talking about the body of Christ. Verse 2, thus saith the Lord, the people which were left of the sword, after his sword was sent, after his judgment, found grace in the wilderness, even Israel, when I went to cause him to rest. So he destroyed the Egyptian army in the wilderness. He found, there was a remnant found grace. After a generation died in that wilderness, what was left found grace. When he sent Israel away from the land in their punishment in the Babylonian captivity, those that were left, the remnant found grace. And so this is what he's saying here. There's going to be a remnant of these people that find grace when he causes them to have rest. Verse 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. That's quite a loving God of the Old Testament here is what this is. With everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. See that word loving kindness? Grace. I loved you, therefore I gave you things out of my loving kindness. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt again be adorned with thy tabrets, and shall go forth in the dances of them that make merry. That sounds like a good time. Who's bringing this good time? God is. He'll give mercy and grace to them. Drop down to verse 34. In this same section, he's talking about how he's going to bring them back in his mercy and grace. And he talks about this new covenant he makes with the house of Israel and house of Judah. In verse 34, he says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. Now, remember, he's talking about Israel. And so if you think the new covenant today, it's entirely not being fulfilled because it's talking about Israel, who is two-thirds secular, one-third Jew. Rarely you find a Christian over there, except they're missionaries or something. In Jeremiah 31, 34, he's talking about Israel. But even if you say, well, Israel can be expanded to the whole world, it still wouldn't be true. Because not all the world knows the Lord, you see. Even people in churches don't know the Lord, which is a hard thing to say, but they don't. But he says about this new covenant, they'll know the Lord at this time. And he says, I will forgive their iniquity, and I'll remember their sin no more. There's your grace. There's your mercy. This new covenant promised mercy, forgiveness, and grace. That's what this new covenant promised for Israel. That's the only way they can be saved, remember. Can't be saved by their own works. That was Moses' law. Couldn't do that. A better covenant means it's by faith, it's by my mercy and grace. That's that new covenant. Look at Luke 1:72. That sounds a lot closer to what we have. Sure does. Except for the conditions they have to get into it, except that it was made to Israel, except for its future tense. You're still waiting on that. In the book of Luke, when John the Baptist and Jesus are born, the prophet says here, his dad namely, Luke 1:72, he says, look at verse 69. The Lord has visited, verse 68 here. He says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people. His people are who? In Luke 1:68, Israel. Okay? And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. This is not a mystery. This is prophesied. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, to remember his holy covenant. You see, this guy knew, by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost, that Moses' law wasn't how they would get the promises fulfilled. He knew that God promised a Messiah to bring a better covenant because that was the way they would be saved. It wouldn't be through Moses' law. That was proven to not work for them. He says here, he's counting on the mercy promised to their fathers. Can you go back there and find mercy to the fathers before the law? Yeah. Again, we have mercy upon grace upon mercy upon grace, right, in the Old Testament. And he promises a covenant, it's a new covenant, a new testament of grace. Look at Romans 4. Hey, Justin, you're going to Paul now. I am going to Paul. Paul talking about Israel's fathers. So you tell me. Paul is simply explaining what you learn from Israel's fathers. Romans 4:1. What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now, if he's talking about Abraham, is this something that's a mystery that no one knew before? Could you go back and study Abraham? You can go back and study Abraham. This is part of prophecy. If Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. What saith the scripture? Abraham believed God and was counted him for righteousness. Well, how in the world can God count a sinner righteous? He said, verse 4, to him that worketh not, or worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. He says it's grace. He was given righteousness by grace. That's what Paul says. Why does he bring it up? Because Paul's preaching grace. He goes, with all that talk of grace back here, what Israel missed was the grace part. Because I didn't read you all the parts about the law and judgment, right? But they thought it was about law and judgment. That was it. It's like Paul's like, no, it's always been grace. Because when you tried to do that law and judgment, you got hurt for that. And you needed God's mercy. And God gave it to you over and over again. It says, even Abraham, remember your father, the primary father, not Isaac, not Jacob, but Abraham, he received righteousness by grace because he believed. Drop down to Romans chapter 4, down in verse 16, he says, it is of faith from Abraham, it's of faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. If God didn't give the promise to Abraham by grace, but by his works, then Israel has no future. It's interesting, we finished Romans 9 through 11 last week, and the whole point of Romans 9 through 11 is that God kept his word to the letter, right, to Israel. And you say, well, where's their kingdom? Well, they passed on that because they rejected Christ, but their kingdom's going to come. Amen. God will keep his promise. Well, how are you so sure, Paul? Paul says in Romans 4, because the promise was given to them by grace, not their works. If it was based on their behavior, they would never get their kingdom. Right. It's going to come by grace. The new covenant promises it. It's going to come by grace. So can you teach a covenant of grace in the Bible? You can. Can you teach the new covenant referring to Christ and the blood of the Lamb? Yes, you can. Look at Hebrews 4, verse 14. By the way, it's this part right here that people most often confuse for the revelation of the mystery, is this new covenant of grace. And even people who are in churches that recognize Paul's apostleship have a hard time discerning the difference between the new covenant of grace given to Israel and the dispensation of grace given to you. They have a hard time discerning that. I think they're the same thing. Hebrews 4, verse 14. You need to be more discerning. The author of Hebrews writes, seeing then that we have a great high priest. Now, this high priest Hebrews is talking about is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the one that was prophesied to come to Israel. And all of Hebrews talks about just Jesus Christ in fitting into the place that Israel needed him to fit for their kingdom and their covenant. He says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. Normally, the high priest would walk into the holiest place of the temple and there offer what? His blood on a, what kind of seat? A mercy seat. Like, there, at the very heart of Israel's religion was, what was underneath the mercy seat? Like, in the Ark of the Covenant was the law, right? So you had the law, but what was on top of the law? A mercy seat. Do you see God's mercy and grace in the Old Covenant? You do. And people can preach it that way, and that's biblical and fine. As long as you recognize the difference in how you access grace and acknowledge the revelation of the mystery and dispensation of God's grace today, which many people fail to do. But you need to discern that. Hebrews 4:14, he was passed into heaven. So it wasn't just the priest going to the holy place to offer the blood of a lamb or a goat on that mercy seat on earth. He's talking about a high priest that's passed into the heavens, the heavenly tabernacle, Jesus, the Son of God. He says, let us hold fast our profession. He took his blood to the mercy seat there, right? Jesus did not go to the holy place in the earthly temple. He went to heaven, to the one that mattered, right? It says, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. He died for sinners, sinners in Israel there. And it was his blood, the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, that went to the mercy seat in heaven to obtain mercy and grace in this new covenant for Israel, for the world ultimately. Okay. Now look at Hebrews 4:16. In the new covenant, this is how the new covenant teaches grace. Not only is it covenanted, which means God has to give it to them, but it's going to be through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's going to be because of his shed blood, right? And it's going to be in a certain place where they find it. Where do you find grace in the new covenant? I'll kind of give you the answer. It's in the new covenant. You don't find grace outside the new covenant. You get in the new covenant, and it's through Christ Jesus. And it's by waiting to the end for his return that you get this grace. You have to approach Christ to receive grace. Hebrews 4:16. On the earth, when Christ comes down to the earth, and he sits in Israel and Jerusalem, the nations can receive mercy from Christ if they go to that place and ask for it. They'll get it. Do they get mercy in that kingdom if they stay home and say, well, God can hear me from here? Even though he's told us all to go up there and worship him, we're going to stay here. Like, they don't get it, right? They got to go to the place to get the grace. Are there churches that teach that today? You have to go to a sacred place to get God's grace. Yes, they do. This is one reason why many churches are so focused on church attendance. Not that a church attendance is bad. It's just simply they, when they tie it to the access to God's grace, you got an issue. But you can define it biblically from the book of Hebrews. That's why Hebrews 10 is a very big proof text for that. If they forsake the assembling of themselves together, they don't get that grace. Okay, I know I keep teasing you. Hebrews 4:16, look what it says. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Let us come to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you see how the language is similar to the Old Testament? Similar, but not the same, right? Similar because in the Old Testament, everyone was looking and trying to find God's grace. Like, they wanted to find grace in the eyes of the Lord. They would pray a blessing. They would do this thing to find and seek for God's grace, and God would sometimes give it. Okay, he was a gracious God, evidenced by any time he gave it, but they had to go find it. Likewise, in the new covenant, they had to go find it. Only now, they have the path. Like, the path's been identified. How do you find God's grace? This way. The old covenant was do this and live, don't do this and get cursed. There was no direction where to find God's grace. They just had to plead for it. But now they know the way to God's grace. It's through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's through this new covenant. And when they come to his throne, they can ask and get it. That's much better than the old. Amen. The old, you approach the temple, it's like you're thinking lightning bolts and thunder's going to hit you. It's like, here's my offering. Mercy, please. In the new covenant, Christ is the offering. But you still come and you say, mercy, please. And Christ says, yes. And you have confidence in him that says yes because he shed his blood. Amen. Right? That's a much better covenant. But they're still going to find grace. What's the verse say? That we may obtain. Question. Do you have God's grace now or must you ask to obtain it? God's given his grace. He's dispensed it. Now you receive it. But you're not asking God for more grace, just like you're not asking God for more forgiveness, because you've been forgiven all your sins. He's given you all grace. Amen. These people are going to this throne to ask for it. Right? Now you're seeing how it's different. We say, well, now that sounds a little worse. Just a moment ago, you realized how it sounded much better. Do you see? There's a progression in understanding God's grace. There was a covenant of grace given to Israel where they can find it and told them how to find it. That was the covenant. They weren't there yet, though, were they? Christ's blood was shed. Okay, the new covenant was initiated. But he hadn't fulfilled it yet. Because where's Christ's throne? Even every reformer acknowledges this. Where's Christ's throne today? Not on the earth. Heaven. So if you obtain his throne to get it, then how do you access the throne? Okay, how do you get up there? And that's where people say, well, God's a merciful God. Maybe if you just pray. Right? Sacrifices of praise and prayer. Well, sure, God has heard people's prayers throughout the Bible, so pray, right? But I believe the Bible literally when it says that's the throne of grace, and when he brings his throne down to earth, people can actually go get it. Yeah. Now you got to die to go up there, which actually communicates something to Israel, because didn't Jesus say you got to take up your cross to find me? But you're saying I got to die to come find you? Yeah. So when you're living in the world system Revelation, and the Antichrist says, take my mark or die, you're going, If I die, I see the Lord. If I take his mark, I don't see the Lord. I'm dying. Right? Because I'll access his grace then. Hebrews chapter 10 in verse 28. Notice again how grace shows up here in the book of Hebrews. People read Hebrews, they see grace, they see a covenant of grace. They go, that must be Paul. A covenant of grace was promised in the Old Testament. We've already seen how grace was all over the Old Testament. Talking about a God of grace and a covenant of grace to Israel. That's not new. Hebrews 10, 28. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now, he's just quoting the law there, okay, because not everyone who broke God's law died without mercy, right? Many people got mercy. The whole nation got mercy many times. Yes. But the law said, the actual covenant said, if you despise the law, you die without mercy, two or three witnesses, right? You need two or three witnesses. Now, the point here is the witnesses, and he says in verse 29, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, this is the new covenant, wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, there's no way you can read this that doesn't sound foreign to the grace that you learn from Paul, okay? But if you look at the Old Testament, you do see a comparison here. There's the Old Testament in which there's no mercy at all. The new covenant gives you a spirit by grace, gives you an unction by grace, forgiveness by grace, a savior by grace. All this stuff's given to you by grace in the new covenant. But it says here, if you despise the Old Testament law, you die without mercy. This is a much better covenant, much better blood, much better savior. So what punishment do you think is worthy if you despise this one? Let's back up a second. Why is there punishment in this covenant? It's a covenant. That's why.
Yeah.
Like, they haven't yet obtained the grace they need forever, right? They got the Spirit of grace. They got forgiveness through grace. They got Christ by grace. What about eternal life? Well, as long as you endure in this covenant, you will get it when Christ returns. That's the teaching in the new covenant. When Christ comes down to establish his throne, they'll get it. But until then, if they despise it, sore punishment doesn't sound good to me. Doesn't sound good to them either. Okay. He says in verse 30, for we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, Jonathan Edwards. I mean, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31. Right? He's talking about judgment in the new covenant. Yeah, I'm breaking down, I don't know, myths or sacred cows or something here. I don't know. People think the old covenant's vengeful and hateful, and the new covenant's all about love. Well, we see grace in the new covenant, but we also see judgment right here in Hebrews 10. Yeah. And in the old covenant, it actually was all about judgment, but God showed his mercy and grace all over the place, yeah. Like apart from the covenant. But here in the covenant, if they despise God's grace, in this covenant, they don't get a third one. There's no more grace. Hebrews 12, verse 15. Paul says, the author of Hebrews says, looking diligently, lest any man should fail of the grace of God. How do you fail of the grace of God? The new covenant was prophesied. It was covenanted because it was not yet fulfilled. That's why you need a covenant. That means until it's fulfilled, either God or men could fail, and God never fails. But men can. Like, there's still a time before they get it, where apparently they may not get it. That's why Hebrews is talking about endure, keep going, waiting to get the grace. 1 Peter 1, verse 10. Peter says about grace. When you say, as a mid-acts dispensationalist, grace was a mystery. Grace was first revealed to Paul. And you read 1 Peter, who was ministering before Paul. And he says in 1 Peter 1, verse 10, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Doesn't it just say grace was prophesied? Whoops. Be careful what you say. Well, I thought, yeah, you thought wrong. That's okay. We've all been wrong before. Just correct what you're thinking. Grace is throughout the Bible, but how grace is given and what that grace is has changed. But Peter's talking about a grace that Hebrews talks about, that Jeremiah and Isaiah spoke about, that was given to the fathers, that they promised about, a grace that would come. Maybe I should draw it up here with my marker. A grace that would come at the presence of the Lord, Acts chapter 3 says. when Christ comes back in Israel's new covenant, there's their mountain over here, they get grace. New covenant of grace right there. That's where they get it. So Peter says, they prophesied this grace that should come unto you. Searching water, what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which is in them to signify, when it testified beforehand, the glory, the sufferings of Christ, and glory should follow. Verse 9, he says, you receive the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls when Christ comes back. So he says, press on, keep doing it. Endure to the end. Now, 1 Peter 1:13, St. Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. See what I drew up there? Where's this at? This is the end. He says, hope for the end, or to the end, for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. See why I drew that? That's what the verse says. He doesn't say, this grace has been given to you right now, no need to wait. He says, grace shall come to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, according to the new covenant. That's a good thing for him. It's a good thing for them. There's a greater thing that's been revealed. The covenant of grace is not the same as the dispensation of grace. Grace had been given to men. We saw it in the Old Testament. We saw it promised in the New Covenant. Men tried to get grace. They tried to go access it. They tried to find it, find grace in the eyes of the Lord. They wanted God to look upon them with grace. By the way, how would they know if God was looking upon them with grace? They would see their salvation, right? Like people in the Old Testament were not saying, God's looking on me with grace. And looking at the circumstances, you know, filled with ash and destruction. It's like, it was seeing it. When Ezra returned to the land, that's when they said, we see this little grace he's given us. Okay. They were trying to find it. Grace was covenanted to Israel, but now, in this dispensation, at this time, grace is a dispensation given to all. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, verses you're familiar with. You say, well, this is familiar territory now. Yeah, but I want to point out how this differs from the other, how this is more excellent. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. We have a mention of Gentiles in the ministry of Paul. Even though grace in the Old Testament and the New was grace given to Israel. Now we have grace sent to Gentiles. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you were. So when you talk about, you know, grace given to Paul, you're correct. Grace was given to Paul. And you could say this grace was given to Paul first. Sure. But not that grace, right? This grace was, because he said it was given to me, to you were. Out of my revelation, he made known unto me the mystery which was kept secret. So is this grace kept secret since the world began? It was. Which means this grace is different than that grace. Well, grace is all grace is all grace. That's like saying a gospel is a gospel, a gospel. And a church is a church. A faith is a faith. No. It depends on what God reveals. All these things are affected by what God reveals. When God gives a gift to that guy, it doesn't have to be the same gift he gives to that guy. God is still a gracious God giving gifts to people. And he gives this grace, this dispensation of the grace of God to Paul to give to Gentiles, to give to the world. He says, I wrote about this in verse 4, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, this mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed. This holy apostles and prophets by the Lord. So Ephesians 3, verse 5, this grace is now revealed. Amen. Which means it wasn't known before. Grace now is different than grace then, or grace back here. This grace is the now grace. What is it about it makes it different? Well, by this revelation, you can study more about Paul's epistles, but by this revelation of grace, by what this dispensation is, you get grace standing alone without the law, Israel, or covenants. No longer is God giving his grace to the upright, but giving grace towards sinners. While we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, is the message. Romans 3:21 says, without the law, there's righteousness. It's without Israel. You're made members of the same body. You're not made Israel. You made this new creature. So you don't need Israel, which was given grace. You don't need the law, which was a grace in itself to Israel. You don't need the covenants, which promised grace to Israel. You just need God's grace dispensed to you. And by the way, this grace dispensed isn't something you have to go seek and find. I have to go over there and seek this grace and find it out. Paul says this grace has been dispensed and appeared to all men. That's interesting. That hadn't happened before. It was a little space for the remnant. It was to Moses. It was to Lot. It was to Noah, right? It was to those that believed here in the new covenant. But now his grace to all men has appeared. Objection, all men don't believe. We got to figure that one out, don't we? Universalism is the Pauline heresy. That's wrong, but it's like it comes from Paul's teaching that grace is to all. Grace is to all, received by all through faith. So you have to believe to receive the grace that is offering. But God is not judging the world today. The world he's not judging. He didn't judge Noah. He didn't judge Moses putting his hand over him. He didn't judge that remnant. He didn't judge Peter. But now he's not judging the world. That's a big difference in the grace that he's giving. Grace now, look at Romans 5. Paul actually walks through this comparison in Romans 5 between being in Adam or being in Christ. And it's not just about your identity, though it is about that also. It's talking about how God operated in a sinful world that came from Adam and how God now is operating by Christ and through Christ. In Romans 5, verse 19. Actually, you can back up to verse 17 if you wanted to, where he says, if by one man's offense, that's Adam, death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. What's that? Abundance of grace? It's not just grace, it's abundance of grace. And who gets it? Well, everyone's going to get it, especially those that believe. Verse 19, by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so that by the obedience of Christ, of one, Christ, shall many be made righteous. It's not by any of your obedience. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Paul's describing how God operates in the world today. As sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is preaching eternal life through Jesus Christ, by his grace, unto all people who were in Adam. Like, you see, Israel's not even mentioned in Romans 5. Why? It's irrelevant. Yeah, I'm a Jew. Don't matter. Yeah, I'm a really bad Gentile. Don't matter. Were you in Adam? Like, you were born in Adam, sinner? Are you a person? Yes. Then grace is offered to you. Grace reigns, and you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's a different preaching about grace than anywhere else in the Bible. Okay? You can find grace throughout the Scripture. This is why you listen to Christian teachers on the radio or different churches, and you hear them preaching grace, but their grace always seems a little more diminished than what Paul preaches, is because they haven't rightly divided grace usually. If you don't rightly divide it, you're going to combine the things. It's going to be a mess. When Paul talks about grace in this dispensation, he calls it unspeakable, unsearchable, exceeding, abundant, and powerful. Powerful, even though he's not parting waters, even though he's not conquering kingdoms, it's powerful because it takes a sinner's soul and redeems it. That's the power of his grace. That lifts you into heavenly places, gives you all spiritual blessings. All things you find in Paul's epistles, but what he's given. So what he's giving is different. He's not at this time giving the Savior. He already came and left. He's not giving a kingdom. He is giving grace unto salvation of all men.
Amen.
Right? You got to get the grace right. What is he giving? Well, he's giving me promises and a hope and a future. No, that's Israel. He's giving us revival. That's Israel. He's given us the Holy Ghost. Well, that was at Pentecost in Israel. He's given you grace unto salvation and all that comes with it, all spiritual blessings, including a confidence of a present possession of salvation. You can say, I'm saved now, even though I may not look it. Okay? One day, you'll see salvation. Like, people of the world will see in Israel, and it will look like salvation. You know what looks like salvation? You know, I can't describe it. It's undescribable. What looks like salvation is what presidential campaigns promise every election.
Yes.
That's what it looks like. And that's why people vote for them, because they want it in the deep parts of their heart. Yes, I want to be delivered from the oppression from my government. You know, like, yes, salvation. Wouldn't it be great to have justice reigning, to have no need for a Department of Government Efficiency because there's no corruption in government? Like, this, like, you're all laughing. It's like, no, it's a real thing. We don't see it today. Grace God's giving is not that. That's my point. Grace God's giving is through Christ unto salvation today. We walk by faith. And so grace today, it used to be something you see. right? When they found, when those three boys found grace in the eyes of the Lord, they were preserved through the fire. When Noah found grace, you can see his boat, right? Today, you don't see God's grace. You hear it, and you believe it, right? And so the only thing you see is people's preaching of it and their belief and testimony of it. That's because God wants us to walk by faith today, not by sight. It's unseen. 2 Corinthians 4, Paul says, we look at the things that are not seen. Because the things that are not seen are eternal. The things that are seen are temporal. Why isn't God healing today? Well, that's a whole big can of worms, isn't it? Here's one verse to throw on the table. It's that we don't look at the things that are seen, but the things which are not seen. For things which are seen are temporal, but things which are not seen are eternal. I believe in healing of things that are not seen. You get it? Like, my body will get sick, and I can't there's no promise that God's given, and I can't promise you a healing from God in your body. But my soul is saved.
Amen.
My spirit is quickened, and I have eternal life. What do you call that if not a healing in my soul, because I was dead, yeah. Right? I'm risen with him. So grace is something now to be believed. In fact, there's so much grace. Paul talks about abundant grace, and he talks about the exceeding riches of his grace. 1 Timothy 1:14, he tells Timothy that he was saved by the abundance of grace here. 1 Timothy 1:14. The grace of our Lord, he says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, but I obtained mercy, verse 13. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul preaches. Paul is a pattern. But there was so much grace that we're now called to be ministers of God's grace. Now, we take that for granted, perhaps. Oh, yeah, we're grace ambassadors. We're ministers of God's grace. We're preaching God's grace to the world. You understand that God's always been a gracious God. He's always shown grace. But he gave it to certain ones who are seeking, finding it. Sometimes they'd get it. You have so much grace given to you now, you're called a minister of his grace. You can go around to other people saying, here, have some grace from God. You're a minister of God's grace.
Amen.
None of these people were ministers of God's grace. They had to go find it. If they would get it to bless their son, that God would be gracious to you. You know, hope you get it because I couldn't find it, you know. It's been dispensed to all. So much so that you that believe and receive it have so much you can minister to other people. You're called ministers of God's grace. Ephesians 3, verse 7 through 9, Paul says this grace that was given to him, this gift of grace, is part of this mystery of Christ. I was made a minister, Paul says, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less and least of all saints. You say, well, I'm not a very good saint. Well, listen to what Paul says here. Is this grace given that I should be preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? Wait, they don't deserve that. Exactly. That's why it's grace. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God who created all things by Christ Jesus. His grace has been dispensed to sinners today. And you can receive it and minister it. Ephesians 4, verse 7. Unto every one of us, not to just some of us, don't be thinking, well, God gave Justin a little more grace than he gave me. Or that priest, he's got grace, and I got to go find that priest to get grace from him. He's going to bless that holy cracker so I get grace from God. It says every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Just always read that verse. One way is, oh, Christ is up there going, this is how much you get, this is how much you get, this is how much you get. Or you can read it saying, the measure of the gift of Christ, well, that was like abundant.
Amen.
Like Christ's measure. Christ received grace without measure. Do you get it? So don't be thinking like, oh, that means I get 2 inches, but he's got 2 feet, you know. No, no. You're in Christ, just like me, just like everybody else. Ephesians 4, 17. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. God was in Christ, not imputing their trespasses unto them, reconciling the world to himself, and made us, you, all of us, ministers of reconciliation. Like, how can we go to any sinner and say, well, yeah, God has reconciled you to himself. Right? You need to trust God and trust Christ, who has made sin for you, who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteous of God in him, because he's done the reconciling work. How can we say that to people? Because we know about God's grace.
Amen.
And we can confidently proclaim that without thinking we're encroaching on God's will. Because you know what? To claim that God's going to give someone something, that's a bold claim, whether it's physical healing or whether it's some grace from God, right? Could Moses claim that other people found grace in God's eyes? No, I found grace in your eyes. But I can claim that it wasn't just God's eyes that someone found grace. God's eyes on the world today are full of grace.
Yeah.
And it's because that's what he said about grace abounding. Grace was something to be seen, but grace is now something to be believed. The grace of God has been revealed, folks.
Yeah.
Titus 2:11, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. And so we now know and understand what was mystery concerning the grace of God. God was always a God of grace, and the grace of God was shown throughout history. But we now know a mystery of the grace of God. And that mystery is such good news. It is the gospel that we preach.
Amen.
The gospel of God. It's not some future hope of a kingdom. God's always been gracious. Grace is always what man needed. But grace is now revealed. The depths of it, the understanding of it. So more than just have a God of grace or a covenant of grace, we have much more than that. We have the preaching and pattern of grace revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ already, that first through the Apostle Paul. So was grace first given to him? No. Was the dispensation of grace given to him? Yes. And those are different.
Amen.
All right. Any comments or questions about grace?